So I want to say hi to everybody at all of our campuses. Hi to everybody joining us online. This is us. And we are looking at relationships because there's nothing that brings joy to you like a relationship when it's working, right? And there's nothing that creates pain like relationships when they break down. So we're here with a person I'd rather talk about relationships with than anybody. Henry Cloud, studied them. He's a psychologist, loves God, thought deeply about the Bible. And Henry, I love what we're going to talk about today. I've heard you address this topic before. And it has to do with kind of nice, responsible people and relationships. And it's perfect for our church because we have all kinds of nice, responsible people who go to our church. That's most of the people. And you say that it's actually nice, responsible people that often have a significant problem in their relationships. And I'd love for you to talk to us about that.
Well, they do. And simply stated, it's if you're a nice and responsible person, you have a problem. And the problem is this. You probably assume that everybody else is like you. Now, specifically, what I mean by that is typically, what a nice and responsible person does is when they get feedback, like if I step on your toe, you know, you're a nice, responsible guy, you're going to deal with me like you think people would deal with you. So you're going to, what would you do if that happened? You know, you'd say, Henry, don't step on my toe, that hurt. And you would expect for me to do what John does, which is say, oh, gosh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I won't do that again.
Stop touching my knee, too.
Stop touching my knee. Okay, I'm sorry, John. I didn't know you were, you know, that phobic. And OCD, I do have germs. Yeah. But what we do is we give feedback, and you assume that you're going to tell somebody who is hurting you in some way or not performing well in some way, like at work. You're going to give them feedback, and they're going to be like you and go, gosh, thanks for telling me. That'll help me be better. Sorry I hurt you. And then they change. Okay? Here's the problem. Not everybody's like you. And the Bible and all psychiatric research that's ever been done has kind of shown us that people are different in three very predictable ways. And you have to deal with them differently. You can't deal with everyone assuming that they're going to be loving and responsible, take feedback well, and change. You just can't do that. You got to deal with them in different tactics, and that's what we're talking about.
And what are the three ways in which people differ from each other?
Well, there's a lot of ways to look at this, but basically, I love the Bible story. We could go through all the psychiatry and psychology and all that, but I love the way the Bible kind of labels these three, you could say groups of people, but it's really groups of ways people behave because, you know, I hate to put labels on people, but some people do kind of major in one of these or more. But the three groups are, the Bible talks about there's this group called the wise people, and there's a group called the fools, and then there's a group who are on the evil side of things. And those three types of people require different ways of interacting with them to getting to a good result.
Well, let's start with the wise category, because that'll be the most fun and the most pleasant.
So the wise person, think about your work, for example. If any of you have people that report to you, or think about your extended family. The wise person, according to the Bible, is not necessarily the smartest cookie in the room. This isn't about intelligence. In fact, there may be way smarter people sitting at the table. But wise, in the way the Bible looks at it, in the way that we know from psychiatric research, wise is a person that when truth comes to them, when you give them feedback, when light shows up, the wise person adjusts themselves to the truth. So, you know, if somebody says, you know, John, you're a horse, well, you might look at him and go, you know, yeah, you need medication. But if five do, then go buy a saddle, right? Because we're given feedback, and you go, gosh, and you, a wise person takes it in. The Bible says this, correct a wise person, and they will become wiser still, okay?
That so it's really more about humility than it is about IQ.
Yes, much more about humility. Yeah. And it's also about taking in the truth. Mm-hmm. And there's a psychological term called assimilation and accommodation. Assimilation is when you actually let it get in. Accommodation is when you make room for it and make a shift. Mm-hmm. So a wise person, first of all, they receive the feedback. They're not defensive, mm-hmm. right? They receive it, they let it in, then they kind of evaluate it, and then they go, gosh, you're right. And the wise person, given feedback, they adjust themselves to the truth. So I'm supposed to be doing it like this, you're telling me to do it like this. I'm gonna adjust my behavior and do it the right way, all right? That's the first part a wise person does. The second part is, get this. The Bible says, confront or correct a wise person and they will love you for
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
They're grateful. You give them feedback and go, thank you for telling me that, because I want to be better.
No, I was just thinking about somebody where I had to have a hard conversation with them, and so I was feeling anxious about it. And then when I said that, they were grateful that I had that with them. Yeah. And it was such a, I was expecting it to be difficult, and it just produced joy.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
And then what do you want to do with them the next time an issue comes up?
Mm-hmm.
You want to go tell them,
yeah.
right? They appreciate, there's gratitude for correction. And they'll love you for it. And then the third thing is, they grow. And you can resource them, you can train them, you can develop them, because it's actually a good investment and you get a return on your investment. So the wise person, the strategy with them is you talk to them about problems. Problems come up, you say, hey, we gotta talk about this, you discuss it, things get better, they're grateful, gosh, I'm really glad we had that interaction, it's helpful. If you see me do it again, let me know. And you just get better and better and better and better and better, and you pour resources into them if you're a company, because they can take.
But it's funny, even in families, I was thinking with little children, sometimes there are children, they're pretty small, but they're wise.
They're like wise.
They will respond to feedback.
They will, and they can observe themselves and go, gosh, you're right. And you know, confession itself is a relational term in the Bible. Literally, the word means to agree with. And that requires feedback, right?
Yeah.
So when we confess, we say, gosh, God, you're right. I have neglected you, or I have been unloving in that situation. So it helps to talk to wise people. It helps to resource them. It helps to train them. It helps to give them input to get better. All right. But not everybody you deal with is wise.
So the next category.
Next category is your friend and mine, the fool. Right? Now, the fool may be the smartest cookie in the room. Okay? They may have the most talent. They may be the most highly, you know, like experienced and developed and brilliant person on your team, except for this one thing. When you give them feedback, whereas the wise person took it in,
mm-hmm.
and adjusted themselves to the feedback, what the fool will do is exactly the opposite. Mm. They'll reject it and they'll adjust the feedback to fit them. In other words, there's something wrong with what you're telling me.
Well,
that's because you don't give me enough responsibility. If you gave me more authority, I could do this job. Or if the marketing department, or if. And the thing about the fool is they're defensive. They excuse, they blame, they externalize, and you're talking to them, and the problem is never in the room. It's very difficult to find, because the problem is traffic, or it's this, or it's that. And the other thing they'll do, remember we talked about the gratitude? Thank you for telling me that. The Bible says this, do not confront the fool or the mocker, lest you incur insults upon yourself. They'll actually, well, who are you to tell me? I mean, you, and then they switch it, and now it's you. You just can't, and then it says this, don't confront a mocker, confront a wise person, it says, and they will love you for it, confront a fool, and they will hate you for it, and they'll get divisive. And see, the whole thing is, they cause a lot of pain, and that's awful, and all you're trying to do is help.
And just to give people a picture so they can recognize where they have somebody like that in their life, any examples of somebody you've dealt with, either family, work, as a client, somebody that's responded in the fool way?
The easy one to pick on is, why don't I pick on myself?
Okay.
I'll give you an example. So a number of years ago, I was in a small group, And it's a really interesting group. We had a psychiatrist and three psychologists and a pastor and I think a business person who's really smart. And we would get together every Sunday night and we would read an article or study the scripture and talk about it. And we were together for 8 or 10 years. And I remember this one night, I said, I'm sitting there and this woman psychologist, who's a really good friend, colleague for a long time, she was interacting with this article and she's talking about it. And then I said, you know, when she, I sort of went from where she was starting and I said this, and she stopped, she says, well, hold on a second. I said, what? She says, you know, you really bug me sometimes. I said, I do. And she goes, yeah, you do. I said, when? She said, well, when you do what you just did. She said, a lot of times I'll be talking and that'll stir something and you'll go off in a totally different direction. It makes me feel like you're not even listening. And like, I feel like, you know, why am I even here? Because now inside, I'm trying to be mature, right? Mm-hmm. And I go, gosh, I'm sorry, I didn't know, but inside I'm thinking, you know what? She had an abusive father. It's transference. Literally, that's what I'm thinking. She just can't deal with, you know, men, basically. She hates all men, and I'm sort of like diagnosing her, right? And so, you know, but I faked it and said, okay, well, if I do that again, tell me. And, mm-hmm. you know, and so the next day, I go to the office, and I walked in our controller's office, and I asked for a particular report. And she goes, oh, it's down in accounting. I'll go get it for her. I said, no, I'll go get it. She goes, no, I'll get it. I said, no, I'll get it. You keep working on it. She said, no, I'll get it. And I could tell there was something. I said, why don't you want me to get it? And she says, because you'll go down there and you'll be in your work mode and you won't notice that people have any feelings and you're just going to go off on your own idea and not pay attention to where they are. And they're going to be all upset and feel slimed and I'm going to have to spend the rest of my afternoon with somebody crying. I said, what? She said, yeah. She said, you do this thing. She said, it really bugs me. She uses thin words. She goes, it really bugs me. I said, what is it? She said, well, you'll get something in your head. Somebody's trying to tell you something. You get something in your head and you'll go off in your own direction. It feels like they're not even listened to. And I said, really? I do that? She goes, yeah. And I thought about it for a second. I go, nah, it's a coincidence. So the next day, and by the way, this was in a season where it was like the first of the year. And at the end of the year, I'd done a really deep, like character inventory. Mm-hmm. And I asked God, what's the next character flaw that you want me to deal
with? Wow.
Okay. So I blow it off as coincidence. I go to the hospital on Wednesday. We're having a staff meeting and we're talking about all the cases and there's an internist on our team and we go to the nurse's station and we're talking about something and he goes, can I tell you something? I said, what? He said, you know, just sat in that staffing with you, and he said, you really bug me sometimes. And I said, let me tell you how. And it kind of finally
penetrated,
and it pushed me over into the, maybe I should dip my toe in this wise category, where I actually listen to this instead of negate it and blame it. And we do that all the time. You know, John Gottman, you've quoted his research. If you want to, you know if somebody's going to be divorced in 7 years, you count these four behaviors. And one of them is defensiveness, where we can't take it in. And so the fool is going to get mad at you. They're going to get defensive. They're going to externalize it. They're going to explain it away. It's never them. The problem's not in the room. And so basically, here's what I love about what the Bible says. And this is what all psychological research will tell you too. The Bible puts it this way. Do not confront a fool. It says basically all sorts of bad things are going to happen. It says stop it. But see, what a wise, loving, responsible person like you out there are doing is you're still talking to them as if you think it's going to help. They're not listening. They're not taking it in. But we keep, and the technical term for this is nagging. Right? Yeah. Repeating the same thing over and over, expecting to get different results.
Just if you do it louder or more clearly. I must not have explained it clearly enough.
Let me try this again, right? So the Bible and everything we know says wise person, the strategy is you talk to them, because talking helps. The fool, stop talking about problems. Instead, have a different conversation. And that's where you take an employee or somebody, you call them in, you say, you know, Joe, you know how I've been talking about this issue, you know, A, B, or C, and you know how we've been talking about that? And they kind of get mad at that point and say, yeah, you know. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to worry about that anymore, because I'm not going to talk about problems anymore. So I'm just not going to do that. I want to change the conversation a little bit. I'm not going to talk to you about problems, but I want to talk about a new conversation, and that is that I have a problem, and the problem is talking to you about problems doesn't help. And when I give you feedback and I talk to you about what I need to be different, it doesn't help. That's the problem I want to talk about.
Wow.
So I'm going to need to know something, because here's the deal. I can't expose myself to your not changing anymore, and I can't expose this company. I can't be exposed to one more time of you not getting your work done when we got a big launch for the next quarter, and everybody else pays the consequences. So all I can do is control me, and I can't expose us to this anymore. So I'm going to tell you, first of all, I need to know a way to make you aware of this so that it will help and that you'll change. Is there some way that I can do that? Is there, I love to say this, is there a way to give you feedback where it matters? Because who's going to say no? But then they'll say, well, yeah, if you do this, I say, okay, great. That's what I've been waiting on. But let me ask you a further question. When I do that, if it doesn't help, what would you like for me to do then? Because you got to prepare for this, right? And so then what I generally say is, that'd be great. I'll try it again. But this time, if it doesn't change, I'm not going to talk anymore. I've got to limit my exposure to this problem. And so there's going to be some consequences. I'm going to have to relieve you of that responsibility, so I'm not suffering the consequences of this. So again, with the wise person, talk about problems. It helps. With the fool, stop talking about problems, and you move to limits and consequences.
Now, what if the fool is somebody that you're married to or somebody in your family?
You know, you preachers, you always start to go meddling, right? Well, you know what? All of us have, and these aren't discrete categories, but it should be the same, really. It should be the same in that what we're trying to do is have a conversation in love and respect. And it's really about us and how it's affecting us. You know, you heard the old use I statements. I have a problem. When I talk to you about your rage or your this or that, and I can't get you to hear me, is there a way I can do that? I mean, if I'm part of the problem, I want to change first. If there's a way, and is there some way? And then you'll go through that little dance. And then you say, but I got to let you know, your anger, it makes me move away from you. You want us to be close, but when you do that, here's the effect it has. And I need for you to change this, or I'm going to have to remove myself from the conversation. Or if you get like that, I'm going to go spend the night at Sally's. Or if you continue to drink like you do and get wasted and get belligerent, I'm going to go to whatever. Or if you don't engage in our relationship, I'm going to go out with my friends. But there's some kind of limits and consequences all the way to abuse. Then the limits and consequences get severe, where you might have to call the police. You might have to go to a shelter. You might have to separate for a while. But the fool isn't going to listen until there's some kind of consequences, generally. But here's the deal. I have great hope for fools. but not by using the methodology of talking. It's the methodology of consequences.
So Henry, why would you say you have great hopes for fools?
Well, because fools aren't bad people. I mean, if we got rid of all the fools in our lives, we wouldn't have any friends, right? They can be fun people. But a fool causes so much pain. Mm. And evil is basically, there's a difference. You know, fools are not trying to hurt anybody, but the evil person that's engaged, I won't call them evil, but they're ones that are engaged in evil behavior. Evil is not just causing pain by trying to avoid responsibility. Evil is actually a desire to inflict pain.
To will the bad for somebody.
To will the bad for somebody. And as you said earlier today, we're having lunch, love is to will the good for someone. Mm-hmm. Evil is to will the bad. I've seen in major corporations, I've been in board meetings where somebody doesn't get their way or they can't get control, and they'll stand up and they'll look at the CEO and says, I will bring you down. I will bring this whole place down. And they go on a strategy. And the Bible says that the evil person has destruction in their hearts. Mm. That's the motive. It's the intent. So here's where you get to the strategy. And a lot of people get hurt because they don't deal with evil well. The wise person, what do we say? You talk to them, you give them feedback, you resource them, you help them. The fool, you don't talk, you give limits and consequences, and there's hope. The strategy for the evil person, mm-hmm. nobody said it better than Warren Zevon. Do you remember who he was? Mm-hmm. Warren, many of you are raising your hands. You know Warren Zevon. He was a rock star in the 80s. Remember Werewolves of London and all those great songs? Well, he had a song, and he came up with the best strategy. Mm-hmm. Lawyers, Guns, and Money. That was the name of his song. It was a great song. He said, Dad, I went home with the waitress like I always do, and I don't know, she was with the Russians too, and the mafia and all this. Send lawyers, guns, and money. Get me out of this. Well, the strategy with evil is you can't talk to them. They don't listen to any kind of consequences. Mm-hmm. You go into protection mode. Mm-hmm. And lawyers, guns, and money is a pretty good one because there are some people out there that you might be really, really in danger.
And have you seen evil in your practice, Henry, in your work?
I definitely have seen evil. You know, if you want to read about this in terms of psychiatry, do you remember the Scott Peck book, People of the Lie?
Yeah.
He addressed this. And psychiatry doesn't like this topic. And you can get into all the metaphysical. We don't know why. Where does it come from? Nature, nurture, both. You know, we don't know. But we do know that when people have destruction as an intent, mm-hmm. you've got to protect the good. You know, the Bible says that the wise person sees danger and hides themselves. And so if you're nice and loving, you can get taken to the cleaners by an evil person if you don't realize that. Now, sometimes lawyers, guns, and money can even make an evil person fall on their face and have a spiritual awakening. But talking isn't going to help. Finding them isn't going to help. You just got to disengage. And that's where the phrase came from, I'll only talk to you through my attorney. That's protection.
Let's wrap it up with this, because folks will have to deal with all of these categories with other people and even inside me.
By the way, I'm glad you said that. You know, there's no such thing in the Bible as we're the good guys, mm-hmm. right? All of us have all three of these in us somewhere.
Yeah.
There's days where you tell me, you know, Henry, you really screwed this up. I go, John, thank you for telling me that. I don't want to do it again. There's days where you may give me feedback and it hits a particular button in me that I don't want to take responsibility for, or you hit a hurt place. And I might get defensive, you know, and cast insults.
I want to hurt you back.
And then the third one is, I want to really argue.
Yeah.
You know, and how many times have we said, I'd like to key their car? You know, that's inflicting pain. That's not helpful.
Yeah.
But that's not just foolish behavior. I want to hurt you, you know?
So one of the great concepts that Jesus championed was this idea of forgiveness. And it was not actually popular in the ancient world outside of Israel before Jesus. and in the church we hear about it, but at the same time we know there's people where we need protection, or there's people where we don't want to be soft or help them avoid consequences when that won't help them. But we need to hear a word about forgiveness right now as followers of Jesus. So can you wrap up our time by helping us think about what should forgiveness look like in our lives? And I'm thinking especially there's somebody right now, they're suffering from a fool, they're suffering from an evil person, they've been suffering for a long time. What do they need to hear?
Well, God knows your story because it's His story. People that He gave to, people that He loved, some of them didn't take in His feedback and caused great destruction. Some took an angry fist and tried to actively, you know, come against Him. And here's the danger, I think, in people's psyches is that they equate forgiveness with ongoing relationship. Okay? Now you can't have ongoing relationship without forgiveness. But what God did was He said, I've done it all. I am letting it go. I am forgiving the world. Now, that doesn't mean everybody is forgiven. Because to appropriate that forgiveness, in other words, to go past that to reconciliation, that takes two parties. Mm-hmm. And God says, I forgive you. It's all paid for. But you can still be estranged from God if you don't wake up and become wise and say, God, you're right. I confess. I agree. And then He says, I'll welcome you in and we'll have relationship. But if you're in a relationship and you've tried everything and they don't want to come around and they're still going to hate you, forgiveness only takes one person. You can forgive them in your heart and you can say, I forgive you. I want you back. I want us to work this out. But if they never say, well, I'm sorry, you're right, I got an issue, then it's hard to go forward. See, forgiveness has to do with the past, and it's free. We forgive. Trust has to do with the future, and trust is earned. And it's earned by an ownership and an apology. You know, Jesus was asked one day, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive this idiot? I think that's in the Greek. And He said, like, up to 7 times? And He said, no, 70 times 7. Meaning always. He said, but then He said, if you, brothers and sisters against you, you tell him, and He puts this phrase there, and he repents. So you gotta have both to complete this forgiveness. But God's not walking around with a grudge. God's walking around free because He Himself paid the penalty. And He's free, and He wants everybody to come to the party. But we can choose not to. The addict can go continue to do heroin and miss out on the family. And that's all God has said to any of us.
Well, and however much of you is in the wise category, and however much of you is in the fool category, and however much of you is in the evil category, and we're all in all three, I hope you come to the party. I hope you know God's forgiveness in your life, and trust in Him for your future.